I can almost preach my sermon tonight from those two songs. The title that I was thinking of and the title that I have for this lesson tonight is The World and the Church's Responsibility to It. If you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to start our text reading from Ephesians chapter 3 and beginning at verse number 1. But the Bible says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by the revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, the grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." Notice as we read this text that Paul gives us a fundamental truth of God's eternal plan. Notice how he explains that God had in his mind the salvation of the world from eternity. That is to say that before anything was created, you and I, the earth, the moon, the stars, God had already had it in his plan about our salvation. And as we read back again at verses number 3 and verse number 6, notice how Paul says, how that by revelation he made known to me, that is to Paul, the mystery. He said, as I have briefly written already. So Paul had already been writing about this mystery, had been already conditioning the saints to the things that they were to know and the things that they were to do. And then he goes on to say, "For by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And then he says this, "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and the prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." You see, when we read the Bible and we see how in times past, how God had kept this secret. That's the idea of this mystery. He kept it even from those who were in the patriarchal dispensation and even on through the Mosaic dispensation. The prophets, the men of old, although they may have spoken of this, although they may have prophesied about this, but it was in terms that they quite didn't understand exactly what God's plan was going to be and how it was going to be accomplished. If you remember, there was a text in the book of Genesis chapter 2. After our mom and dad, Adam and Eve, had eaten of the fruit of the tree and sinned. Well, they had been deceived by the serpent, which is the evil one, which is Satan. And so therefore, God had pronounced a curse on that serpent. And then in pronouncing it, he gave the first gospel prophecy. You remember that, what that was? He said that there will be enmity between the woman's seed and that serpent, or the evil one. And this seed that will come, he says that you will bruise his heel, speaking of that evil one bruising this seed's heel, but he will bruise or give you a crushing blow to your head. So therefore, we had the first gospel prophecy that is recorded all the way back in Genesis for us to know and to understand. And all through the dispensations of time, this mystery was being slowly revealed through the prophets and through those who were teaching about the coming of something that was going to be astronomical and great. Now, Paul here, he speaks of this mystery as being fulfilled. He speaks of this mystery as being revealed. And this mystery that he is talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. He says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up to glory." You see, this mystery was about Christ. And notice that he says that he was manifested in the flesh. If you want some reference on that, look at 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1 and verse 3. It talks about the fact that how Christ came to earth and lived as a man in the flesh. And therefore, he was manifested. And then it talks about how he was justified in the spirit. That means that he was made right. And he came to do God's will, so he was justified in the spirit. And then it says that he was seen of angels. That is, he was witness of the angels. And then preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up to glory. This was the mystery that those of old were trying to reveal or trying to find out. But God waited until the time was right in order to bring that to us so that we might benefit by this wonderful mystery, this wonderful giving of his son Jesus Christ for our sins. Notice how Paul elaborates on this a little bit more. In verse number 8 of our text in Ephesians chapter 3, he says this, "To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Notice that he talks about this fact that all things was made by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is this mystery. He had came to bring this to us, and Paul was the one who was going to bring this message to us. But not only Paul, but the other apostles were also given this revealing of this mystery, which is Christ Jesus. Now, in verse number 10 of this text, he says, to the inherent, or to the intent, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This thing had been hidden, but now it's being preached by the apostles. The mystery that was showed was given now to the world. In Galatians chapter 4, and the Bible says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made by woman. So therefore, we see that God took his time, and he brought forth at the right time his Son, that we might be revealed, or the revealing of this mystery to us, which is Christ Jesus, who came to die for our sins. But I think the point I want you to get is that how this mystery is to be revealed, or was revealed. Look at what he says here once again in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 10. He says, to the intent. That means that God had intended that the manifold wisdom of God, that is the many various ways of God, might be made known by who? The church, to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. Let me tell you how important the church is. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 12, it talks about the fact how the prophets and even the angels longed to know what this mystery was. But Paul writes here that it was God's intentions that wisdom of God might be made known by the church to even the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. What the angels didn't know, they had to learn from the church. Because it was always God's plan that the church would be the spokesperson of this mystery, so that those who will come and those who will hear will be blessed by the teachings of Jesus Christ and by the teachings of what he did for us when he died on that cross, and how we can benefit by being obedient to him. It was always there, and it was the church that was supposed to be that vehicle to drive this forward in order for the world to know. Because, you know, the church, it is a heavenly place. It came from heaven. Our King is in heaven. And the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3 and 20 that we should consider ourselves as citizens of heaven. So therefore, we have a responsibility as the church to take this word to the world. Because this was, in verse number 11 of this text, this was in God's eternal purpose. Every time I read that, I think of the fact that we are so important to God. We were in the eternal purpose of God. So therefore, we should never think that the church is insignificant. God set it up for a purpose, and he gave it unto us to fulfill that purpose, that we might preach and we might teach about Christ and eternal glory. So therefore, the apostles went about teaching and teaching to the world, because they had a responsibility to teach the world, as we should have that same responsibility. One thing we have to understand is that the church, we should have a loving relationship with the world. Now, I know what 1 John and chapter 2 and 15 says. And John talks about not loving the world. But understand that John is making reference to the things of the world, those sinful things that we should not be a part of. But just as God loved the world and gave his only begotten son, according to John chapter 3 and verse number 16, we as a church should love the people of the world by bringing them the gospel of Christ and the message of salvation, so that they may believe and shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, we need to have a loving relationship to the world, because it ultimately becomes our responsibility to teach them what they need to do to be saved. This wasn't the intentions of God for the church to fulfill this mission. Because, you know, we do have a mission. We have a mission to teach the word of God. And not only do we have a mission, but we have a commission. In other words, we have an authorization to teach it as well. Look at what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse number 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" You see, we have a responsibility to teach about salvation, because people need to know what they must do to be saved. And we have the authorization to go forth and make disciples, to make followers of Christ. This is why I know Christ wants his church to grow. So we have this responsibility and that authorization to teach them not only what they need to do to be saved, but also what they need to do to stay saved. And that is to be faithful unto death. And the Bible says that you will receive a crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse number 10. So the church has a mission by the authority of Christ to go into the world and teach all of the world about Christ and about salvation. This is why the Bible calls us the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13, and also the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. We are to be examples of righteousness and example of godliness. And we only do this by the authorization of God. Notice what Paul told Timothy over here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He told Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So we are to teach, but only what is authorized by God. You know, the problem with some of the world today and why we have so much religious division is because people are not teaching what is authorized by God. There is a pattern. There is a doctrine that we read about in the book. And it comes from the Lord. It comes from God. And therefore, those are the things that we are to hold fast to: sound words, like he said, which you have heard from me. And then people need to know about that grace of God, which has been extended to everyone. And it is the church's responsibility to teach that to the world. Over in Titus, in chapter 2 here, beginning at verse number 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you." Five things that I pick up from this text. Or I should say five points of interest here. First of all, it deals with the idea of us teaching the grace of God and how God's grace brings salvation to everyone. And then it talks about what God's grace teaches. And then on the third point of the text, it talks about we should have hope in his coming. And then fourthly, it talks about what he did for us when he redeemed us and he made us his own special people. And then Paul exhorts Titus to teach these things with exhortation, which is to persuade and to encourage and to rebuke, that is to warn and to correct by the authority, he says, by the authority that comes from the Lord. Well, I tell you tonight that we as well need to take heed to what Paul told Titus, because it is our responsibility to do the same thing, to teach the word of God, to encourage people, and to correct them when they need to be corrected. But we do this by the authority of God. You know, we just can't go around making our own rules, talking about what we think is right. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God says. And if God says it, then we need to do it. You know, I mentioned this, I think, in one of my classes, that back when I was a younger preacher, I used to hear older preachers say, you know, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. It sounded good. But then some of us younger preachers, we started looking at that phrase and we say, you know, actually it should be this. God said it, and whether I believe it or not, that settles it. Because I don't endorse God's word. God has already endorsed it himself. So whether you believe it or not, God's word is still true. Because he gave it to us like he wants it, and that's what we need to teach. Only by the authority of God. But we are to be like this and go forth and teach God's word to others. That is, to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors, and even to the stranger. We are to teach it, and we are to teach it according to his will. Now, I know a lot of people get nervous when they hear the word teach, because there's a lot of us who don't think that we have anything to say. There's a lot of us who make excuses when it comes to sharing the word of God. I'm not good at speaking. I'm not good at talking to folks. My personality doesn't allow me to do that. And you know, and there's a lot of people in the body who do some wonderful works. And I was, how should I put this? I was so glad that this morning's lesson that Brother Rob taught dealt with something that I was thinking about. Because there are people who do wonderful things around here and in the body. You know, they come to worship. They participate in singing and doing the things that we do in our worship service. And even do some things as well as coming and cleaning the building, mowing the lawn, making an effort maybe to get in touch with people. And believe me, all that is good. And we need more of that from the body. But sometimes when we simply say that, we take away something that is even more important. And that is speaking the word to others. Every one of us have a voice. And every one of us have an opportunity at some time or another to speak God's word to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors, and even to the strangers that are around us. And we need to stop making excuses why we can't. You know who made an excuse when God was getting ready to send him out? Moses. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. I want you to see something here. In Exodus chapter 4, beginning around verse number 10, remember that Moses had left Egypt 40 years later. God came to him, and he was given this commission and this mission to go back to Egypt to speak to Pharaoh so that the people of Israel could be set free. In verse number 10 of chapter number 4, it's after God had given Moses some instructions. It says, "And Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Look what God said to him. "So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" He says, "Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall say." Now if you read on a little bit more, Moses still objects. And God says, "Okay, I'll tell you what, I'll send Aaron with you. Because God's will be done no matter what, whether you do it or not." But when we look at this, if Moses would have just listened to God, God would have provided for him the things that he needed to do and the things that he needed to say. And God will still do that for us today. But we have to recognize the fact that we have to put trust in God and trust in ourselves that God will not leave us without a word. Let me share this story with you real quick. When I was a younger man, I was probably in my early 30s, and I've told you before that my father was a preacher, and we used to go on these Bible studies, and he used to use, I know some of you probably know about the Jewel Miller film strips. I know they're Jewel Miller DVDs now, but back when we were doing this, like I said, I was in my 30s, so back a while. And so we used to have film strips, projector, big screen, and my job was always to carry everything into the house of who we were studying with. My dad just had his Bible. I had everything else on my shoulder. Well, we would get in there and we'd set up and we would teach about the Word of God. Well, it came to a point that my dad said, "You're teaching this study." So my first reaction was, when he did this one time, I got nervous. But then I thought to myself, I said, well, I have been sitting here for almost 2 years or so, ever since I was like a teenager, watching my dad do this, using these jewel millers and other things that he had. So I should be okay, because everything is just so put out for you there. So we get in there, and this one Sunday, one study I remember, and we go through the jewel miller, we go through the Old Testament, you know, the patriarchal system, the Mosaic system, onto the Christian dispensation and all this. And I'm thinking everything is fine. The two people that were there, they're looking at this intently. So we get to the end, and I'm thinking, okay, we're just going to wrap this up. And the gentleman said, I have a question. And I'm like, question? I didn't expect questions. So they had a question about baptism. You know, what is the mode of baptism? What do we do in baptism? Why are we being baptized? I kind of looked at my dad like, you going to handle this? And he gave me that look, and he said, it was like, you know. And yes, it came out. Scripture after scripture about the mode of baptism, what baptism does, how it puts you into Christ. And even dealt with the fact, because they were believing that baptism was not necessary for salvation. And I brought them to scriptures about that as well. I surprised myself that I was able to remember this. But then I thought later on, I said, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't that be a subject that every single person that's in the body of Christ would not be able to explain to somebody? After all, isn't that what you did? You obeyed the gospel. You were baptized into Christ. Did you not know why you were baptized into Christ? Did you not understand that? Most people are able to explain that, and if that's the only thing that you can explain, then that's what you do. Share the word. Why have we given our life to Christ? You should know that. You should be able to teach that. In other words, if you don't, then why are you here? Every one of us should know some principle or first principle basics that we can teach to somebody else. What is the church? You don't know what the church is? I'm not saying this to be mean or anything, but I'm saying that if you really dig deep and stop making excuses why you can't talk about the Lord to other people, you find out that you're more capable than you think. But it takes this, though. It takes us to study God's word and to be diligent in studying God's word. This is why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And not only that, but Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 and 7, he tells us that we are to add to our faith. Christians are encouraged to grow. Because not only is it for the benefit of us being able to teach others, but it's for our benefit as well. You see, if I call myself trying to make it to heaven, I need to secure myself in knowing that I'm on the right path. And I'm going to learn that from reading God's word. Because I can think that, oh, I can get to heaven any way I want to. Because I don't understand that God has told me the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father but by Him. There's so many people telling you that every religion is okay. Don't worry about this. There's many ways to God. But the Bible says there's one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. So listen, our mission is to try to bring as many as we can into the house of God, which is the church. And I want you to think that Jesus once said over in Matthew chapter 35 that the harvest field was ready, but the laborers are few. We need more laborers in the field, because every one of us come across people almost every day. And I know in some circumstances you might not be able to just talk about the Lord, but God will make a way. He certainly will. I'm thinking about something in my mind right now that happened to me just this week. I had worked at this warehouse for a while, and there was individuals who were there that I knew nothing about them. And from the way that they were acting, it was like, yeah, these aren't the kind of people I want to be around, but I got to work with them. But as time went on, and I knew that I had to, what you might say, not engage in certain things with them so that they get the wrong idea about who I am. So I would quietly, when they were doing something that I know was ungodly or listening to something, I would quietly do my own thing. Eventually, some of them started asking me questions. Or when they would ask me a certain question about a worldly situation, I'd give them a spiritual application. And eventually, some of them started to come to me and ask me about the Word of God. So, first by example, I showed them not a part of you in this worldly situation, and I'm going to live spiritually. And then eventually came the opportunity for me to share the Word with some of them. So we have to be careful how we conduct ourselves in the world. And if we conduct ourselves right, the world will come to us and want to know about our Lord. The church is important. And I'm going to tell you why it's so important. Because when all is said and done, guess who's going to heaven? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, the Bible says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father. The kingdom of God is the church, y'all. He says, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts down the end of all rule and all authority and all power. Yeah, the church is important. And in the end, it's the church that will be going to heaven. It's time we take our mission and our commission more seriously and try to fulfill what God would have us to do. There are people out there that need us. Yeah, they do. They need us. And some of them are probably very close to your heart. A brother, sister, a mom or a dad, a child who you see heading down the wrong road, and you have the answers for them. Does it always work? No, because people sometimes they'll reject it, but at least they know. And it's up to us to teach it. Tonight, maybe there are some that have not obeyed the gospel and you want to get on the right track, we at this time would like to give you an opportunity to come forth, to make your request known, and let us help you on your way. Maybe there are those here tonight who have already obeyed the gospel, but they know that I have been doing all that they should be doing. It's time for you to come back. It's time for you to rededicate your life to God so that you too can be on that rightful path to eternal glory. We have a song picked out this evening, hymn number 322. If you need to come, please come as we stand and as we sing.